We've been looking together at Matthew's Gospel, and we've been picking out passages that talk about Jesus' disciples. There were lots of people who said they believed in Jesus, but out of them all, Jesus chose just 12. 12 men who were to go with him wherever he went. 12 men who were his special students. The Lord Jesus explained things to these men that he didn't explain to anyone else. They were his closest friends. They were the people he depended on. They were allowed to share in the work he was doing. Well, we've been looking at the way that those men changed, the way that those 12 men grew. We've been thinking about the lessons that Jesus taught them. What we've done in the last few weeks is simply that we've looked at a string of different stories, different experiences that the disciples went through, and we've tried to see what different lessons they had to learn in those situations. And we're going to carry on doing that this morning. We read earlier from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. I want us to think about the story in chapter 15, verses 1 to 20. The story begins with a group of Pharisees and teachers of the law who have come down from Jerusalem. Now, we need to understand who these people are. Firstly, who are the Pharisees? Well, they were simply a group of Jewish people who took their religion very seriously. They were determined to put their religion into practice in every area of life. And the way they did that was by following a very rigid set of rules. The rules were based on the law that God had given to Israel through Moses back in Old Testament times. But the regulations that the Pharisees followed went much further than the law of Moses. They were far, far more detailed. Say, in the Ten Commandments, God had said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then God had given some guidelines about how you keep the Sabbath day holy. But God had left many things unclear. All right, a man knew that he mustn't gather in his harvest on the Sabbath. But what does it actually mean to gather in the harvest? Would it be breaking the law if a man were out in his garden on the Sabbath and plucked a piece of fruit off a tree and ate it as a snack between meals? Would that be breaking the Sabbath? A woman knew that she mustn't do unnecessary work on the Sabbath in the home. But what was necessary and what was unnecessary? If her baby had a nappy rash, could mum put cream on his bottom on the Sabbath? Was that work? Well, the law didn't say. But that wasn't good enough for the Pharisees. They had to know. They didn't want to take any risks. So they felt that they needed regulations to cover all these unclear areas. And they were determined to keep the regulations. Most of the Pharisees weren't full-time religious leaders. They weren't priests, they weren't monks, most of them. But they were determined that they were going to practice their religion 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. Most of them were lay people, middle-class people who were determined to be absolutely strict with themselves about keeping God's law. And that meant keeping all the regulations that had built up around the law. There weren't actually very many Pharisees, and perhaps a few thousand among all the Israelites. Most people found the Pharisee standards, their way of life, too hard to follow. But lots of people, even if they couldn't be Pharisees themselves, admired the Pharisees. They thought of them as examples of what we should all be like. So those were the Pharisees. And who were the teachers of the law? In older translations, you'll have the word scribes. Who were they? Well, they were the experts. They were the people who spent their lives studying the law of Moses and then working out how it should be applied by different people in different areas of life. Some of them were rabbis with a circle of students around them. Some were attached to the synagogue. Some acted as judges. Some of them were part-time. Some of them were full-time. Some were priests, but a lot weren't. These were the people that everybody thought of as the experts on God's law. They were the people who worked out the regulations which the Pharisees tried to follow. Of course, there were disagreements about among the teachers of the law. They didn't all have exactly the same system of regulations. Some laid down stricter rules than others. There were particular scribes whom the Pharisees looked up to, and there were other scribes who were followed by other religious groups. But that's the role that the scribes, the teachers of the law, played. They were the people whom everybody looked up to as experts. You know, we still have experts, don't we? If there's some great public controversy, then the Today programme will bring an expert or a group of experts into the studio to give their opinion. And the idea is that here's somebody we can all trust. Someone who knows so much about the subject, about global warming or about the economy or whatever it may be, that we've all got to accept their authority. Well, that's the position the scribes had in Jewish society in Jesus' time. They were the established experts on all matters religious. So they had great influence. People listened to them. What the scribes said made a difference. Now here we've got a group of Pharisees and teachers of the law, or scribes. And they've done something quite surprising. These particular Pharisees and teachers of the law were based in Jerusalem, which was the place to be, the throbbing heart of the nation. You know, if you want to be influential in our society, you've got to be based in London, haven't you? That's where all the really key people work. If you want to make your mark in politics or commerce or in the art world, you've got to be prepared to live in London. Well, Jerusalem was like that. It was the metropolis. But these folk, this group of Pharisees and teachers of the law, have actually decided to take a trip out of London. They're actually going to travel up north. And why are they making this trip? Well, to meet Jesus. I mean, Jesus and his disciples are based up north, up in Galilee, you know, where people have funny accents. Jesus works out in the sticks. But these Pharisees and scribes from the big centre, they think it's worth making a journey. They think it's worth travelling several days to get the chance to have a look at Jesus firsthand. We don't know what they'd heard about Jesus. We've got no reason to think they came with any hostile purpose. Remember that these were men who were deeply concerned about religion. And they wanted very much to bring Israel back to taking religion seriously. And they've heard about this man up north, this new rabbi who's preaching a message of purity and holiness. He's calling people to repent. Well, they may well have thought that but this man might be a potential ally. Maybe he's a leader for the future. They've almost certainly heard something about his miracles. They may even have wondered if he really is the Messiah. And if he is, well, then they're going to be so glad, because they're sure that when the Messiah does come, he's going to make sure that the law of God is going to be kept, as it should be kept. I do think that these men have come up north from Jerusalem because they really are wondering whether Jesus could be the leader they've been waiting for, a leader worth following. You'll see later why I'm so sure that that's their attitude. So they arrive in Capernaum, or wherever Jesus is working, and they begin to make their assessment. No doubt they listen to Jesus when he's preaching in public. But they do more than that. They get alongside Jesus' disciples. They get to know them. They spend time with them. They watch the way the disciples live. They're there when the disciples are eating their meals. And they quickly see something that bothers them. The disciples break the traditions of the elders. That's to say, they don't keep the code of regulations which the scribes have worked out and which have been passed down. They don't follow all the rules that the Pharisees live by. And especially, they don't wash their hands before eating. Now, that's not a reference to hygiene. When we talk about washing hands here, we're not talking about washing to get rid of dirt and germs. What we're talking about are ritual washings. You know, in the Law of Moses, there are rules of uncleanness. A man who had been in contact with certain diseases, with a dead body, with other things that were signs of the fallenness of the world, that man wasn't allowed to come into the temple or the tabernacle to worship. He first had to go through ceremonies to take away the defilement. Priests had to go through such ceremonies regularly because they were in contact all the time with holy things. But some of the teachers of the law, these scribes, had taken these laws from the Old Testament and had built around them a huge list of extra regulations to guard a man all the time from getting defiled. And one of those rules that the scribes had invented was that a man had to go through cleansing ceremonies before he ate anything, just in case. Just in case he had brushed up against an unclean person in the marketplace. Just in case he had sat by accident on a bench where a woman had sat when she had her period. Just in case he had handled a coin that a Gentile had previously touched. These scribes said, the only way to be sure that you're not taking an uncleanness is by washing many times a day before every meal. And there was a long list of regulations about exactly how someone should wash themselves, how much water exactly was needed, and which hand you had to use first, and the fact that it had to be running water. You couldn't use water that was standing in a bowl, and so on and so forth. Now, of course, in practice, most people couldn't keep all these regulations. Most ordinary men and women couldn't stop everything they were doing to go through these rituals several times a day. But the Pharisees did. And as far as they were concerned, that was a mark of the people who were really serious about religion. A person who didn't keep all these rules, well, the Pharisees would have said that such a person obviously wasn't really holy. They obviously weren't truly devoted. They weren't spiritual. And now the Pharisees and the scribes watch Jesus' disciples. And what do they find? They find that Jesus' disciples don't follow any of these rules. And that has real implications. I mean, here's Jesus, who's supposed to be such a holy man. I mean, Jesus makes speeches about how the righteousness of his followers has to go beyond that of the scribes and Pharisees. And yet his own inner circle don't keep these most basic rules of ceremonial cleanness. You know, it's as if the media found out that Dave Cameron's shadow cabinet all drive 4x4s and burn their waste in their back garden. It casts doubts. What the Pharisees see here, it casts doubt on Jesus' credibility. Why isn't he forcing his disciples to go through these rituals? I mean, these disciples, the thing to remember is that they've never moved in the circles of the super holy Pharisees. I mean, what were they before Jesus called them? They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. When a man is working a 36-hour shift on a fishing boat in the middle of the lake, he doesn't have a lot of opportunity to go through endless rituals of cleansing. And when they left their jobs to follow the Lord Jesus never suggested to them that they should start keeping all these rules that the religious people laid down. He told them to follow him. He told them that they must keep the law of God from the heart. He told them that they must put away all hatred and bitterness and jealousy as much as murder itself. He told them that they must never look on a woman lustfully. He told them that they must keep all their promises. He told them that they must pray in secret and that they must fast and that they must care for the needy. He told them that they must love God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength, and that they must love their neighbours as themselves. He told them that they must build their whole lives on him and on his words, and that they must obey him all the time, and that they must be willing to die for him. But he never told them to wash their hands before eating. And now these Pharisees and teachers of the law are looking disapprovingly at the disciples and thinking, well, we're not terribly impressed with them. They can't even be bothered to wash their hands. And they don't just think it, they say it. They go to Jesus and they asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Now notice the assumption that these Pharisees and teachers of the law make. The way they put their question is, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? In other words, they're saying to Jesus, now, we've not actually seen you eating, but we're sure that you would agree with us. We're sure that you keep the tradition of the elders. I mean, it's unthinkable that you yourself would eat without washing your hands. But what about your disciples? Why don't your disciples wash their hands? Now, what I want you to see is just how Jesus reacts. Here are these people who have made the journey all the way from Jerusalem to see him. Here are these people who are the spiritual and moral leaders of society. And here they are asking him what seems to them a perfectly reasonable question. Here they are reminding him that he's got a responsibility to uphold the traditions of the elders. Here they are reminding Jesus of his duty. telling him what real spirituality is all about. And these are key people. These are people who are admired by everybody. These are people who are influential. These are the sort of people that Jesus needs to get on side if he's going to become a power for good in the land of Israel. How's Jesus going to deal with them? Well, maybe he'll say, well, I can see that they do have a point. I mean, maybe we have been a bit insensitive letting my disciples eat without washing their hands. I mean, these men really do seem genuinely upset by the fact that the disciples don't go through these ceremonies. Perhaps I'd better tell my disciples that it would be better if they did. Just to avoid giving offence. Jesus could have reacted like that, couldn't he? Or maybe Jesus will explain very gently his reasons to these visitors. Maybe he'll explain the background from which the disciples have come. Maybe he'll talk to them about the sort of jobs they've had in the past and how difficult it makes it for them. And then he'll say to the Pharisees, so, you know, try not to judge them too harshly. What line is Jesus going to take? Well, you can see Jesus' line in verses 3-9. And it's devastating. He goes straight at these men, straight for the jugular. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? And why do you break the command of God? That's his reply. And then in a series of smashing blows, he attacks these men for their hypocrisy, for their formalism. They're so fussed about the disciples washing their hands. But they themselves are evading God's plain law when it comes to caring for their aged parents. Jesus says to them, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. That's at the end of verse 6. Here are the Pharisees, and they really believe that they're the great upholders of God's law. But Jesus, no, you nullify it. You're the people who ignore it. You're the people who override it. You're the people who empty it of all meaning. You hypocrites, he says, verse 7. And then he quotes the Old Testament, Isaiah's words. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. What a devastating attack Jesus launches on these men. You speak fine words in God's honour, but I'm telling you, your hearts are far from God. You go through outward parades of worship, but I tell you that your worship is empty, it's in vain, it's pointless. And all these precious rules of yours, your teachings, they're just man-made rules and they're worthless. Jesus doesn't even try to answer their question. He doesn't even discuss it with them. He just smashes them off the court. He just refuses to discuss the matter with them. Instead, he launches this full frontal attack on them. He said his last word to them. He's got nothing more to say to them. Instead, verse 10, he calls the crowd to him. And he says to them, now you listen and understand. I've got nothing more to say to these Pharisees and teachers of the law. But you listen. You understand. You've heard them attacking my disciples, saying that they're making themselves unclean by eating without washing their hands. Listen. what goes into a man's mouth doesn't make him unclean. But what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. Jesus says that to the crowd. He feels that it's important that they should hear his response to what the Pharisees have been saying. But he doesn't say it to them directly. All he has to say to them is, "You hypocrites." Now, why? Is there such a fierce response from the Lord Jesus to these men? Well, I think it may be for many reasons. I think firstly, simply because they're attacking Jesus' disciples. Jesus has got a fierce loyalty to his disciples. And he knows that his disciples are seeking to honour God and to live by God's law. He knows that his disciples have been willing to leave their jobs, their livelihood, their families to honour God and follow him. He knows what it's cost his disciples to obey his call. And now here are these men who are just walking into the situation and daring to attack his disciples, his sheep, his children. And Jesus won't have it. Instead he says, "Look, I'm not going to sit here and hear my disciples being criticized by you. You are the people with a problem," he says. "You're the hypocrites. You're the people who are undermining God's law." I think there's that. Jesus reacts as he does because these men are attacking his disciples. But it's more than that, isn't there? Because in attacking his disciples, they are attacking Jesus himself. They are saying that Jesus has mistaught these disciples. They are saying that Jesus' commands to these disciples have not been sufficient. Oh, they're being very polite about Jesus. "You know, well, I'm sure that you do keep the traditions of the elders. I'm sure it's only your disciples who are out of line." But that implies a criticism of Jesus, doesn't it? They're saying that he should have laid down different commands for the disciples than the ones he has laid down. They're saying that he has failed to teach his disciples what true righteousness is. And by doing that, they are undermining the single, pure trust that the disciples should have in the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus has been telling his disciples all the way down the line, "You must trust me completely. I am a perfectly safe guide for you. If you listen to my words, if you obey my words, then you are building your lives on a rock that will never move." And here are these Pharisees coming along and saying, "Well, actually, Jesus, we think you've probably missed out some important things in what you've taught your disciples." It's an attack on the disciples' faith. These Pharisees are saying publicly that Jesus' words are not sufficient, that he's not a safe guide for these disciples. And then beyond that, beyond the attack on Jesus and the attack on Jesus' disciples, there's the attack on the Father who has sent the Lord Jesus. Again and again, Jesus has said that he does only the Father's will, that he teaches all the words that the Father has given him to teach. And now these men are coming along and they're saying, "No, God's commands are not enough. Unless people keep our man-made rules, it's not enough. The word of God is not sufficient." When you think about it, behind the moral high-sounding spirituality of these Pharisees and scribes. There's an appalling disrespect for God and for his commandments. They ask a question. Why? Can you explain this to us, Jesus? But they're not asking a question because they want an answer, because they're teachable, because they're looking to be taught. They're asking a question as a criticism. There's an attack built into the question. And so Jesus makes it plain that he isn't going to enter into debate with these men. When people come to Jesus, anywhere in the Gospels, with real questions, when they come because they really want to learn, Jesus is amazingly patient with them. Jesus will take time gently to deal with their misunderstandings. But these men aren't in that situation. They're not asking a question. Rather, they're attacking the Lord Jesus and his sufficiency. Now, Jesus then deals with these men in this fierce, uncompromising, utterly direct way. He rebukes them to their faces. And then we read this in verse 12. Then the disciples came to him, and they asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" Well, as it's translated there, that becomes almost a silly question, doesn't it? How could the disciples not have been offended? Jesus has said the most directly offensive things to these Pharisees. Of course he knows that they are offended. If offended just means upset. But offended doesn't just mean upset. The word that's translated offended here means more than that. It's a word that means that they've been hindered, that a problem has been put in their way. What these disciples are saying to Jesus is this: Jesus, do you realize you may have put them off? Do you realize you may have put a barrier in their way? Do you realize that, you know, they've gone away now and we may not be able to win them back? Do you realize that they've been put off? I think the disciples are afraid that Jesus has overstepped the mark. I mean, after all, these are important men. Wouldn't it have been better to try to conciliate them? Wouldn't it have been better to try to find some way of meeting their expectations? Did you really need to be quite so strong and uncompromising with them? Maybe the disciples feel a little embarrassed because it's for their sake, it's on their behalf that Jesus has launched this counterattack. Maybe they're thinking, well, you know, we'd be prepared, you know, to wash our hands if it's going to avoid giving offence to people like that. Do you realize that you've pushed these people away? Jesus says this. Look, says Jesus, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Jesus gives two simple pictures. He says, look, these are plants. These men are plants that my Father has not planted. By definition, they are there. their role is a very temporary one. They're going to be pulled up. You can't spend your time just trying to keep them happy, trying to keep them growing out of the ground. You've got to be prepared to offend people like that. You've got to be prepared to lose people like that. Jesus says, they're blind guides. Well, you don't have to keep them on board. You don't have to do anything to perpetuate their role as guides, because they're useless. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. The disciples are so worried that they're going to lose these important plants, that they're going to lose these key guides. Jesus says, you don't have to worry about losing them. They're already lost. They are dead plants. They're blind guides. At the very beginning, I said that we'd be asking, what lesson are the disciples supposed to be learning? Well, they're going to be learning lessons about what real cleanness means, what real purity means. But that isn't what I wanted us to focus on this morning. What I wanted us to see here is this, that they have got to learn not to worry about whether they have men's approval. That when men come along and lay down their standards of righteousness, and when they start telling God's people how what real morality is, and what their expectations are, we don't have to worry about satisfying them. Jesus is showing his disciples, and Jesus is saying to his disciples, don't feel you have to conciliate them. Don't feel you have to try to meet their expectations. Don't feel that you have to compromise to keep them on board. The only thing you need to worry about is whether you have my approval, says the Lord Jesus. What matters are my commands, because my commands are the commands of God. And if other people come along and try to impose their expectations and their standards and their rules upon you, you don't have to listen, and you don't have to try to keep those people happy. If men's opinions, if men's rules clash with my commands, says Jesus, then that only proves that those people are blind guides and you don't have to follow them. You know, in our society, in our world today, there are people lecturing Christians all the time about how we should be behaving, what is expected of us. We're told that we ought to be involved now in apologising for the slave trade. We're told that we ought to be more involved in environmental issues. We're told that we ought to be speaking out about injustices in society. We're told we ought to be leading the drive for world peace. People come and they lecture us on these things and say, if you were real Christians, if you were followers of Christ, well then you'd be getting involved in these things, wouldn't you? And they accuse us then, they attack us, because we're not following their program, because we're not living up to their rules, what they consider truly spiritual. And then they look at the way we do things, and they're shocked. You are so intolerant. If you were true followers of the Lord Jesus, you'd be fighting against intolerance in our society. And you know, the way that women are treated in the churches, banned even from becoming ministers. You know, if you were really followers of Jesus, well, he's the great spokesman for equality, isn't he? Churches, you know, you need to change them to meet the sensitivities of modern day people. We're hearing these things all the time, aren't we? The people of the world, the opinion makers, the experts of the world, telling us what we ought to be. And we do become terribly bothered about what people will think of us, because we like to be approved of. And we don't want to put people off, and we're afraid that we'll lose people. Or we're afraid that we'll actually turn them against us and make them hostile. Jesus is saying to his disciples, look, you don't give an inch. When people come along and start telling you that the Bible's commands are not enough, that my commands are not enough, that they know better than I do what is real morality and what is real righteousness, you don't give an inch to them. You don't let the world lecture you about its expectations. You don't compromise, and you don't put the expectations of the world alongside my commands. It takes courage to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, because so often it means not only that you have the obviously wicked people against you, it means that you have the apparently good people against you. The people who see themselves as guardians of righteousness and morality and spirituality for society. They're the people who are most ready to say that you're falling down on your duty. You're not involved enough in social work. You're not promoting proper social values. We have one master. The Lord Jesus Christ is our only master. He has told us what is required of us. He has told us the things we must do to please God, to honour God, to walk with God. He has told us that we are to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and that we are to love our neighbour, and that we are to take the commands of Jesus as our sole guide to what those things mean. He has warned us against trying to keep the world happy. He's warned us against trying to conciliate people who try to force their agenda upon us. Go, labour on. 'Tis not for naught. Thy earthly loss is heavenly gain. Men heed thee, love thee, praise thee not. The Master praises. What are men? It doesn't really matter in the end what the world thinks of the church. What matters is what Jesus Christ thinks of the church. It doesn't really matter in the end what people think of you. What matters is what Jesus Christ thinks of you. To have an eye for him alone. To be concerned only to please him. To forget about the opinions of men and women, whether those are good opinions or bad opinions of us. And to say we are called to be servants of Jesus. That is what it means to be a disciple. That was the hard lesson that the disciples had to learn. It was hard for them, wasn't it? To feel that they had the Pharisees, the scribes, disapproving of them. Jesus says, look, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. Because they're blind guides, and they're plants that are going to be pulled up anyway. What matters is that you please me. We must make it our one goal to live for Jesus Christ and to please him.